Thank you, John. And I'm sure you all know that if you go on the website, John puts the recordings of these sermons there. And so if there's anything that you disagree with or would like to follow up later, it's there for you to listen to. And then you can contact me and tell me what you think. So the vicar said to himself, "So far today, I've not told any untruths, I haven't eaten too much, I haven't consumed any alcohol, I haven't been angry with anyone, I haven't stolen anything. In fact, I haven't done anything of which I should be ashamed." Perhaps that's going to change. I think I need to get up and get dressed. Today is the first Sunday in Lent. Lent's that period in the church year when we focus on our discipleship, committing ourselves afresh to follow Jesus. When we take our reading of the gospel seriously, we find that following Jesus, the Jesus revealed in the gospel, is full of surprises and challenges. His principles and approach to the world is not what we often expect. It's been described as upside down. In the stories he tells, the good guys turn out to be the bad guys. And the actions of the respected leaders and the religious folk are challenged and criticized. The social structure and the norms of society, who's important and who's to be most respected, are questioned. And the world's priorities and principles of doing business are overturned. We find that Jesus' dealings with all the people he met are challenging for how we should live in our community. The power and the challenge of Jesus' teaching is to be found in the place where he lived. When he calls his followers to love their enemies, we need to understand the context of an abusive Roman army of occupation who might beat you, imprison you, and even kill you. It'd be like calling Afghanistan women to love the Taliban, or the Rohingya people to love the military rulers of Myanmar, or today, calling the people of Ukraine to love Putin's invaders. And yet, those Ukrainian women that we have seen confronting the Roman conscripts are having a devastating effect on the soldiers' morale. The values of the kingdom are upside down in Palestinian society of Jesus' day, but they're also upside down for us in our contemporary society. Jesus argues against the dominant social and religious values of society, where those in power and control the ones who control what we think or how we can worship, these are the ones that Jesus argues against. It's that trying to tell people what to think and what to believe that we sadly see in Putin's Russia. Palestinian society saw hierarchy and power as a social structure, but Jesus takes a little child and stands that child in their midst, which is to present an egalitarian, an equalness, an inclusive view of each person's value in society, marked in great contrast to the status given to the wealthy, to the educated, to the political and religious leaders. And so we come to look at the very real temptations that were placed before Jesus. We see three temptations: bread for the hungry, power and control over the masses, and miraculous survival. First is the economic temptation of turning stones into bread. the socialist way of feeding the hungry and meeting the needs of the poor and the disadvantaged. Palestinian society was very much like a modern underdeveloped country with a small, powerful elite controlling the economy and many of their citizens living at starvation level. The hoped-for Messiah was going to bring expected prosperity for everyone. Second comes the political temptation of worshipping the seat of the world's power. Bow down to the devil and you will have world dominion, domination like that of any James Bond villain. And finally, we have the religious temptation of leaping from the temple walls. As a demonstration of his messiahship, Jesus is tempted to impress the religious leaders with a miraculous rescue from a potentially fatal fall. But the kingdom of God is upside down. And Jesus takes a very different path, saying no to each of these temptations. That's not God's way, he says. That's not what God's word says. Jesus faced temptations in the public arenas of politics and power, as we have read this morning in Luke's account of the gospel. And these present us with the reality of the temptations that also face us in the modern world. They each have social implications, as we see Jesus tempted to follow one of these three options: the political option, shown the nations of the world, the religious option of a miraculous demonstration of who he is, and the economic option of providing bread for the world's hungry. Well, Jesus might have sought to impress the political, religious, or economic power blocks of his day, but he chose an alternative way. He could have been the political liberating Messiah, a new Caesar overthrowing the world's powers. But Jesus was a revolutionary who opted for words and acts of love rather than a zealot's dagger. I mean, Jesus could have begun his ministry with a miracle, jumping off a pinnacle of the temple and being caught by angels, just as we read in Psalm 91. But the signs that Jesus did perform were never enough for the religious leaders, who asked for more signs. He fed 5,000 men, plus the women and children, so maybe 20,000, with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the religious leaders said, "Show us a sign to confirm that you are the Messiah." Jesus demonstrated his Messiah through his love and his healing power, shown to his followers in a less public way, in the Galilean countryside, where he spoke and ministered to many who were repentant sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes. I mean, Jesus could have miraculously fed the poor, the oppressed, and the dispossessed masses, and he would have won their hearts, because he would have satisfied their immediate needs. But of course, it wouldn't have addressed the idolatry and injustice of the system that led to their condition. When he did feed the masses with bread, they tried to make him their popular leader, who would always provide them with food. Instead, Jesus says, "I am living bread. Eat me. Drink my blood," a new way, a new foundation for living, through which material bread is going to be provided in a new way. We must recognize that the provision of aid in the developing world, or the benefit system in the UK, good as they are, and necessary as they are, do not in themselves address the injustices and inequalities in the system, local, and global. The work of Marcus Rashford and food banks is praiseworthy, but it should not stop us from asking why in a country as rich as ours, millions of children go to bed hungry. There is something desperately wrong. So how should we respond? For us, the question is whether our faith controls our approach to money, or whether our money controls the way in which we live out our faith. It's not a simple relationship, but the economic factors in our lives, such as what we earn, the income of our friends and our neighbours, the value of our house, our occupation, these are all factors that influence our perspective on life, and therefore how our faith and our belief understands these things. We can be tempted to preserve the present economic order from which we benefit and see it as, well, it's too complex to change, isn't it? I mean, let's just try and make the best of a bad job. Of course, when we do that, it's very easy to skip over so much of what the Bible teaches about wealth and lifestyle. Or it leads us to misread scripture in thinking in spiritual terms rather than practical instructions for living as disciples of Jesus. Jesus makes it clear that he expects forgiven and converted people to live in a different way. It is the way of the Jubilee Manifesto, which follows the reading that we've had. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. A new way of living as Jesus' disciples. Of course, Jesus doesn't say that material things are evil, but he does speak out against the accepted economic norms which allow inequality and injustice in society to continue. So Jesus confronts the religious establishment, presenting a reality where the lowly and the outcast will be in the kingdom of God, while the religious leaders may find that they have excluded themselves. Jesus crosses the line. He steps outside the rabbi box. Gentiles are invited into the kingdom of God in the face of Jewish racism, which is counter to God's desire that Israel should be a light to the nations. Same is true, of course, for us, that nobody is excluded from the kingdom of God unless they exclude themselves. We can suggest that Jesus came with a basin ministry, that the only reason he was crucified was because of his basin ministry. So the Christian symbol perhaps should be a towel and a basin and not the Roman symbol of a cross. It's the basin ministry of invitation to and acceptance of the outsider. Everybody can be made clean. Everyone is welcome. It leads Jesus to being seen as a threat, which must be removed, because once you open the kingdom to everyone, then those who set the limits on who gets in and who gets out, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, then he is a threat. And Jesus' aggressive ministry of love is met by the aggression of violence. George Orwell's prophetic book, 1984, presents us with a world where Big Brother observes every move we make. And today, CCTV surveillance is almost everywhere we go. And of course, the supermarkets, when they give you that little offer slip, if you go to, well, I'm now telling you I go to Sainsbury's, I suppose. When they give you that little slip, You look at it, or the co-op do the same, you're amazed that actually it's an invitation to buy something you always buy. Well, of course it is, because they know exactly what each one of us buys in their supermarket. But in Orwell's 1984, values were misrepresented. And so the Ministry of Truth presented propaganda lies to the people. And I thought it was interesting that it was only last week that Donald Trump launched his social media platform. It's called Truth Social. But then, as Sheila commented, he probably has not read Orwell's work, or perhaps any other book for that matter. And today in Russia, Putin controls the media, and his Ministry of Truth presents a picture of the invasion of Ukraine as liberation. We are presented by Jesus with a picture of the church as an upside-down community. Citizens of the upside-down kingdom do not do their own thing, but rather they follow God's word. They seek to follow Christ. They seek to do what he calls us to do. Jesus' kingdom, his words about riches and power and love and compassion, assume that we, his people, will share that corporate life. It's so difficult to do that on our own. That sense of power and love and compassion and forgiveness is something that is worked out amongst us. We're encouraged to see that creating a new model of living in community is more critical than having the right answers to the questions of politics or economic involvement. The creation of a truly Christian community based on love is a political act, since it represents a distinct social reality that challenges the way in which society operates. We need to resist the temptation merely to accommodate and assimilate the values of our culture. We function within our own society, but our life is not determined by it. In our lives, we seek to follow the way of Christ. So when we feel that meeting force with force is the way to grasp or to hold on to power, we can seek to emulate those women of Ukraine facing tanks with umbrellas, or those Chinese students in Tiananmen Square all those years ago, standing without any weapons in front of the tanks. When feeling guilty of our riches in the face of those in poverty, as well as giving food to food banks, we ask questions of our politicians, calling them to address poverty and injustice in our society. And I can assure you that our own MP is only too willing to receive such letters and to respond to them personally. And for the church, the way to express the power of the gospel will be through acts of sacrificial and accepting love. We cannot always detect the depravity behind much of the rhetoric in modern life, but we can pray that the Holy Spirit in our community of faith will help us to truly discern the times in which we live and to act in a Christ-like way.